All right, if you have your Bibles this afternoon, turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're actually going to be in the book of Colossians for the next few months. And I'm really excited for this study, because I think through the study, God's going to really continue to challenge us to think about what it means to be bold and what it really means to live out our faith, okay? I forgot to say building blocks is dismissed, but you guys, they're already gone. At least my wife's not here. She's sick. If you can pray for my wife and my oldest. It started with my youngest on Friday, and then it gradually moved on. And so Joshua and I are the only ones who have not gotten sick yet. So we're not crossing our fingers because we're not superstitious, but we're praying. God protect us, because you love us more, all right? I don't know how many of you have an interest in signs, right? Not like signs as in, hey, baby, what's your sign? Not like that kind of sign, right? I mean, it's not like a pickup, hey. Not that kind of sign, but like warning signs or road signs, right? It's not a full-blown obsession, but I do have a slight fascination with signs. And so forth. And I think it all started actually when I was in high school. I don't know whether I wanted to tell this story or not, but I guess I will. In high school, my friends and I, well, more my friends, we decided to borrow, right? You know, one of those, like, so I have a picture of it. One of these blinking hazard lights that's on top of the, you know, like this warning thing, right? And we thought, oh man, it's so cool how they flash and they blink in the dark. So we thought it would be so cool if we could actually borrow one of these things from our city and stick it into our high school locker, right? Because we thought, stick it into the locker, close the door, and then it's just going to blink. And we thought, how cool is that? So we went out and we borrowed one of these things from our city and went early to school the next day. And it was a couple of us. We were waiting in eager anticipation, right, to actually put into a locker to see what would happen. And so we were really excited. We opened one of our lockers and we stuck this thing into the locker and we closed the door and we realized we didn't know whether something was happening or not, but even if something was happening, we couldn't really see because the door was closed, right? And so it's one of these stupid things that you do when you're in high school. But I think that kind of got me started in this slight fascination with signs, so that whenever I travel to different countries, because of missions and so forth, I've had opportunities to travel to different countries and different continents. As soon as I travel and I'm driving around, I tend to notice, or I try to see if the signs that I see on the road, whether they're familiar to the signs that I see in the States. And if they're not familiar, or if they're different, then I try to figure out what that means, right? Because some signs, I think, are universal. Signs like this. It's very universal, right? I mean, you don't even have to know what language it's written in, right? It's red, it's written in white, and you know that when you see that sign, regardless of the language that it's written in, you should stop, right? So some signs are obvious. Other signs are a little bit more unique to a region or a country like this one, right? It's kangaroo crossing in the next 2 kilometers, right? It's not even 2 miles, it's 2 kilometers. They haven't caught up to where we are yet, right? So they're still using kilometers instead of miles. And so you don't really see this in Austin, right? You don't see a bunch of kangaroos walking around. Or this next sign, this is a sign that they use in England. First, when I saw this, I had no idea what this was, but actually this is a sign that tells you not to pass the car, right? So you're not supposed to drive on the other side of the road to pass the car in front of you because that car is going too slow or whatever it is, right? So that's a warning sign saying do not pass the car. Or sometimes it's signs that tell us what we should do and what we should not do, like this sign in Japan. It tells us how to use the toilet properly. Like certain things you should not do in the toilet, like going fishing, throwing up, and peeing and pooping in a weird position, right? So So signs are important to us because they point us to something, whether it's a warning, whether it's an instruction, and so forth. And they generally let us know what's going on or what we can expect. And so the question that I want to ask us this afternoon simply is, what are the signs that indicate to us that the gospel is at work in our lives? Right? What are the signs that indicate to us whether we are walking in the power of the gospel or not? Because we know that there's a huge difference between just knowing about the gospel versus actually walking in the power of the gospel. Knowing about the gospel means that you have the information about what the gospel is. Maybe you went to Campus Missions Week and you thought, okay, this is the gospel. Or maybe you were here during the summer and you went to one of the gospel classes and you were able to learn the bridge diagram or the four spiritual laws. So you have information about the gospel, but just because you have information about the gospel doesn't necessarily mean that you are walking in the power of the gospel where the gospel is now beginning to work in your life to bear fruit. And we know that the gospel is more than just information because Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, this is what he writes, and I quote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes." Gospel is not just about Sunday preaching. It's not just about the Bible study, but it's actually the power of God to save. And when you think about this concept of salvation, it goes beyond just power to reveal sin in our lives and we say, "Lord, I'm sorry," but the power to save. In other words, power to transform us so that we're becoming more and more like Him. And that process of being transformed is more than just, "Lord, I'm sorry." So it's the power to change our values. It's the power to change how we make certain decisions for our lives. It's the power to save us. And so my question that I want to ask all of us today is, how do we know if the gospel is at work in your life? I'm sure those of us who've grew up in the church, you've heard the gospel, maybe you've even responded to the gospel. But the question that I want to ask is beyond just, have you responded to the gospel? But if you have responded to the gospel, the question is, how do you know if that gospel is at work right now in your life or not? We come to church every Sunday to worship and to do this Christian thing, but it's more than just doing the Christian thing. It's understanding and realizing and applying what the gospel is. And if that's what this time is supposed to be, how do we know whether the gospel is actually at work in the midst of this congregation or not? What are the signs that point us to the reality that we are actually walking in the power of the gospel? And I think that's what Paul challenges us with today in Colossians. So we're going to go ahead and look at Colossians 1. We're going to look all the way from verse 1 through 14. Verse 1 through 14. And so let's go ahead and read the Word of God together. Colossians 1. The Word of God, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from our Father." So let's stop there for a moment and talk a little bit about the background of this book, right? And so a couple things that we notice from these verses. First of all, the book of Colossians was a letter that was actually written by the Apostle Paul. And when he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, the word there literally means someone who is sent out on a mission. And so Paul was sent out on a mission by God to proclaim Christ. And so it was a letter written to the church in Colossae by Paul. Now, just a little bit of a background to who Paul is. I think some of us are familiar, but if you're not, Paul was a Jewish religious leader who persecuted Christians because they proclaimed that Jesus was God, that he rose from the dead, and he is alive. And that was very offensive to his belief. Until one day, he was on his merry way to persecute more Christians when Jesus showed up, right? And so he has this miraculous encounter where Jesus asks him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" To which the Lord responds, "I am Jesus." And so when he comes to know who Christ is, his life completely changes. So that no longer is he persecuting and stifling the Christian message, but instead he's actually going out there, sharing with others about who God is, sharing with others that Jesus was indeed God who died for our sins, and he did bodily rise again 3 days later, And it's only through Christ that we can have eternal life with God. And so he has this miraculous testimony. And so it is this former persecutor of Christians who's writing this letter. And he says it's by the will of God. In other words, it's not just some of his thoughts. But what he's saying is that it's the Spirit of God that is working through him to communicate God's heart, not only for the Colossians, but even for us today. And then so he says not only is an apostle by the will of God, but also he mentions Timothy there. Right, Timothy was a younger brother, so to speak, that Paul kind of took under his wings and he discipled him. And Timothy is mentioned there because he is a very significant partner in the gospel, a co-laborer in sharing the gospel. And so not only did Paul disciple him, but actually they were able to partner together in proclaiming the gospel. And so Timothy actually became a very important person in Paul's life. And so he's writing this letter to the church in the city of Colossae, and this is important. He's writing this while he's in prison. So Paul's in prison for sharing about who Jesus is, and they say, Paul, stop sharing about Jesus. Paul says, I can't do it, and so they lock him up. And so while he's in jail, Epaphras, another brother in the faith, just like Timothy, a younger, almost like a spiritual son to Paul, comes to visit. Because it's actually Epaphras who planted the church in the city of Colossae. And he's asking Paul, hey, Paul, how's it going? How's the food in jail and so forth? And by the way, this is what's going on in the church of Colossae. And so it's this young church that was caving into the culture and the societal pressures of their day, right? And as the pressures of society and culture was seeping into the church, they were being tempted to turn away from Jesus. And so Paul is writing this letter, and in this letter, he is encouraging the people in the city of Colossae, the church there, to be bold in their faith and to continue to pursue after Christ. And so that's the background. And then so he writes, and so let's go ahead and read the rest of the verses. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. So as we read these verses, the main thing that I want to try to communicate to us simply is this, that we must walk in the power of the gospel. That we must walk in the power of the gospel. Turn to your neighbor and let them know you have to walk in the power of the gospel. Okay. All right, that we must walk in the power of the gospel. So Paul is writing this letter, and so what we see in the beginning is that standard greeting. So he is saying, yes, this is who I am, because Paul has actually never met these Christians. So he introduces himself and he's saying, I was so encouraged by this testimony that I've been hearing. And not only am I encouraged by this testimony that I've been hearing from your church, but this is now how I want to encourage you, to let you know that I'm praying for you. And this is my hope and my desire for you, that they will continue to walk in the power of the gospel. And that's what Paul is pointing them to. So what I want us to think about is, if Paul is mentioning here that they need to walk in the power of the gospel, then what are some of the signs that Paul mentions to let them know whether they know that gospel is at work in their lives and in their church or not? What are some of the signs for us to think about whether we are living in the power of the gospel or not? There's six signs that Paul mentions. Six signs that the gospel is at work. So we're going to go through this verse by verse, look at those six signs, and then after that, we're going to close out. Okay? All right, here we go. Sign number one, how do you know whether the gospel is at work in your life? The first sign that Paul says is simply that you have faith in Christ Jesus, and we see that in verse 4. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. It's amazing, Paul says that even though I've never met you, that we pray for you. And he says in verse 4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The first sign is that you have faith in Christ Jesus. So when you think about what Paul is saying, he's not just saying faith in terms of that you believe, but it's also faith in terms of you walking in God's truth. And so faith isn't just, okay, you come to Bible study, you memorize the verses, and you know your Bible inside out. No, it's not about just knowing the Bible, but it's about walking in the reality of what the Word of God speaks to us about. And when I think about this question of do we have faith in Christ Jesus or not, even though it seems so elementary, but it's a question that we have to constantly wrestle with over and over again. Because this is the thing that, I don't know about you, the thing that I struggle with the most. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Meaning, first of all, that do you believe that Jesus is Lord? That he reigns over your life. So think about the circumstances that you've gone through this past week, right? Some of you students, maybe you were stressing out a little bit because you had midterms and so forth, and you're freaking out thinking, oh my gosh, like I can't go this, I gotta, right? Like, is Jesus Lord of your life in that situation? I think this was a very timely message for me because it's been a stressful month. And finally, it caught up to me, and I know that I'm stressed out because whenever I get stressed out, there's this huge knot that forms right here. And last night, it was so big, I couldn't even type. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm supposed to be preaching about Jesus as Lord, but why am I stressing out? And I actually had to take some time to repent, to remind myself that even in the midst of preparing for ministry, that Jesus is Lord. Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? Think about the circumstances and the situation. Are we trying to save ourselves through our good work? Right? Some of us, when we get so busy, or are we looking to something or someone else to seek the answers? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus is Lord? Do you know that Jesus is the only Savior that you need? This was a very timely message, at least for me, right? Because it seems so simple enough, but yet so challenging to apply. The reason why I say this is because this might be a little bit inappropriate for being up here, but it's all right. So on Friday, I came home from Access. I came home. I didn't have dinner, so I ate. And so what I do now is if I have time, I'm eating, and then I'm watching some YouTube channels that it's about eating. So I'm watching people eat while I'm eating. Like, oh, that looks so good. And so I'm eating a little bit, and then afterwards, I'm starting to, I was doing some work on the sermon, right? And next thing I knew, it was around like 1:30, and all of a sudden, my wife busts into the office, and she's like, Ben, you got to go upstairs right now. I was like, okay, what happened? And she's like, I don't know what happened, but Nate's downstairs, and his poop is all over the place, and so you got to go upstairs right now. I'm like, oh, my Lord, all right. Because we haven't had one of these instances, it's been a very long time, right? He's been very good about containing it. But for some reason, I think it's because my wife was saying right after I left for Access, he was starting to feel sick, and it just like came out. And this is one of the things that you have to look forward to as a student, or excuse me, as a parent, right? Not as a student. Maybe like maybe as a student, right? If your roommate is into bartering and all that. But no, as a parent, because sometimes when it explodes, literally it explodes. And so I'm walking upstairs because his room is upstairs, and he woke up in the middle of the night because he felt something all the way up his back, and he decided he needs mommy and daddy, so he climbed down the stairs, and I'm walking down the stairs, and I see a trace of this brown thing running all the way up the stairs. In the middle of my second step of stairs, I see a blob of something, and then I'm following this trail, and I'm going into his room, and it's right there. And I'm thinking, my Lord, it's 1:30 in the morning, right? Just came back from Access. I'm pretty tired. Working on Sunday. My thought was, why? Right? Why? And, you know, my wife was, like, frantically trying to clean Nathaniel, and I'm trying to wipe this with some white. I don't even know what I grabbed. I was so tired, right? Some Clorox wipes, and I'm trying to wipe this, and I'm getting so frustrated. Right? She comes up, and she says something, and I'm like, ah, leave me alone. Like, can't you see that I'm cleaning up after your son's poop, right? It's not even my son, it's your son. And I remember in the midst of it, I was so ticked off and so tired that the Spirit of God came and said, do you believe that I am Savior and Lord? And I almost lost it. I'm thinking, Jesus, like, I'm cleaning up after my son who had this accident. What does this have anything to do with my faith in you, right? Like, I just don't understand. Like, me cleaning up diarrhea, you being Lord and Savior, what does one have to do with the other? And I remember yesterday I was revisiting this point and really thinking about, do I really believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior? Do I really have faith in Christ? And I think what the Holy Spirit was trying to do and reveal in my heart in that moment was, when I think about what it means to have faith in Christ, it's not these, okay, I'm going on missions. It's not, okay, I'm speaking in front of 100 non-believers and I have to share the gospel. But it's in that moment when I'm tired, it's 1:30 in the evening, and my son just went number 3 all over the carpet. Am I still able to love my family and serve them? Because I know that Jesus is my Lord, and he's my Savior, and my life is supposed to reflect his life. What difference is your faith in Christ making right now in your life? Maybe it does have to do with issues of serving other people. Maybe it does have to do with issues of perspective in terms of what you're going through, but do you believe that Christ is your Lord and your Savior? Paul says one of the signs that the gospel is at work in you is that you have faith in Christ Jesus. Not only do you have faith, number 2, he goes on and he says, not only do you have faith, but you have love for others. Listen to what he says. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. The second sign is that you have love for others. Do you have love for your brothers and sisters? Right? I'm not just talking about love in terms of when you have time and when you have the opportunity, when you can afford it. But he's talking about this commitment where it's going to cost you, because what Paul says is, I have love for you. And how he expresses that love is what? I pray for you. And it's not just maybe when I think of you. No, he says in verse 9 that it's this unceasing prayer that I lift up for you. Right? Very practical way for us to think about whether we love our brothers and sisters in Christ or not is, first of all, do you pray for others? Do you pray for their concerns? Do you lift them up to the Lord? Because sometimes helping them physically or whatever, being there for them, that's easier than actually investing our time and energy and effort into praying for others, isn't it? Not only do we pray for others, but he says another way for us to really see whether we love others or not is simply, are you able to rejoice in the testimonies of others even if you are going through difficulties? Because what Paul mentions over and over again is, I rejoice in you.
right? I'm hearing about the news of what God is doing, and my heart just rejoices. And you think about what Paul is saying, especially in his context of sitting in jail, thinking about, I don't know how my future is going to be. I don't know whether I'm going to live. I don't know whether I'm going to die. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I rejoice in you. Are you able to rejoice in the testimonies of others? Because you can look outside of your own circumstances. And it's even more amazing because not only is he sitting in jail, but he's writing this letter, and he knows that sooner or later he's going to have to address some of these challenges and the problems that the church is going through. But instead of saying, you know what, Colossians, you're really messed up, and this is how you're messed up, what he first says is, I love you. I'm so thankful for you. That even in the midst of you going through your struggle, I still rejoice in what Christ is doing in your life. And not only praying and rejoicing, but simply, are you faithful in your ministry towards others? Because he mentions Epaphras, their pastor. And he says he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And he doesn't just say that to lift up Epaphras. He doesn't just say that because he's Paul and he has to make other people look better. No, he says that this is Epaphras' heart. That you have this awesome shepherd who labors on your behalf because he loves you. And he's saying that's how you need to reflect what it means to love one another. So we have love for others, but not only that. Number three, the third sign he talks about is we have hope for the future. We have hope for the future. He says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, why? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. He says, you have hope for the future. This is this constant theme that we see in Paul's letter. That we can live fully in the present because we have certainty in our future. And I think this is really not only the encouragement to the Colossians, a reflection of what Paul's going through in his present circumstance as well, right? That he is saying, I have hope. And it's not just this imaginary hope, but it's this hope for the future that is able to push me on in the present. And he says, it's this hope that is not just some wishful thinking, but it's hope that is rooted in the word of the truth, or this hope that is rooted in the gospel. He says, because of this hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. In other words, the reason why they have hope is because they have heard it in the gospel. Hope rooted in the gospel, it reminds us of what Paul wrote in another letter, Romans 8:32, and I'm going to read this in the Message translation. He writes this, if God didn't hesitate to bring everything, to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? So in other words, if God did not spare his own son, then yes, even in your present circumstances, it might be difficult, but why would God stop to move on your behalf to bless you, to work through you, to continue to reveal his heart to you? And what he's saying is that our hope is not circumstantial, but it is rooted in the gospel. And because it is rooted in the gospel, and because we know that gospel is true, we can always have hope. Man, I don't know why I feel like God is wanting to speak to some of you today to remind you that you can always have hope. And because for some of you who are hopeless, it's not because God is not at work, but it's because you are refusing to plant your hope in the gospel. And he reminds the Colossians that this gospel came to them bearing fruit. And it's this gospel that goes out and it's increasing not only in the world, but in them as well. So we have faith, we have love, we have hope. Number four, he says, This is one of the fruits or one of the signs that you will know God's will or you will know God's desire. He continues, right? In verse 9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Now, he's switching gears a little bit. He's saying, okay, this is the testimony. We thank God for you. Now, this is how I'm encouraging you. This is how I'm praying for you. And this is my reminder of you to walk in the power of the gospel. And he says this, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Right? Paul is saying that I am praying for you that you will know the will of God. He mentions being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding. And that's actually a theme that we're going to see throughout this book, that he's praying that you will be filled. And I think it's really an interesting imagery, because what Paul is saying isn't just that, okay, you're going to know God's will in terms of having head knowledge, right? Because when we think about the will of God, for many of us, especially students, what is the will of God for my life? What does God want me to major in? Who does God want me to marry? Where does God want me to live after I get married and have the kids and all that stuff? Like, we want information. But he says, no, it's not just about knowing, but it's being filled. In other words, it's about being soaked. It's about being drenched. So that every aspect of who you are, your thoughts, your will, your heart, your feelings, your desires, that they will be changed through the will of God. And he says that you will know God's will through spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. He's not just saying know the will of God, but he's saying understand it through spiritual wisdom and understanding. So you have to think about this, right? Because Paul is writing this letter to a church that is being challenged by the cultural values, right? And these cultural values and societal influences, they're slowly seeping in. And now these cultural values are beginning to dictate how they should live their lives, what they should value and go after, and how they should view the gospel. And so he's saying it's not just about understanding the will of God, but it's understanding the will of God through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because when you think about what is going on and the battle that they're fighting, and I think this is so appropriate for us, because not only is it about the church of the church in the city of Colossae, but I think even for us, the battles that we fight is what? The cultural value seeping into our church and our lives. And instead of being challenged to think about the will of God from the perspective of who God is, we begin to think about the will of God from the perspective of what the culture demands of us, right? And so if the culture tells me that the most important thing for me is what? To get into a relationship and be happy, or if it means that I have to get that job to buy the big boy toys or the big girl toys, or if it means that the most important thing for my life is to get my needs met, and if this is not the place, then I have the freedom to go anywhere else that I want to, then my understanding of the will of God is what? That he's here to provide for my needs. And that's why Paul says, know the will of God, not through your own desire. He's saying, know the will of God, not just through your own wants and even your own needs. Not through what the culture dictates that you should be aiming for, but with spiritual wisdom and understanding. What he's saying is what? The work of the Holy Spirit of God. The work of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Is the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life? So that when you read the Word of God, that you are being convicted by His Spirit. Not only knowing the will of God. Number 5, Paul says this, that we are living to please God and not ourselves. He goes on. so that you're being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The phrase there, walking in a manner that is worthy of God, simply means walking in a way that the Lord deserves from us. Or acting in a way that demonstrates the glory of God. Whenever we go out to eat, I always have this wrestle, and I have to tussle with my kids because they're developing very bad habits, right? When we go out to eat, like one child has his leg on the other table and the other one is like sprawled out, and we're saying, no, you can't do that because it reflects poorly on mommy and daddy, right? Like people around us are thinking, what, that crazy family, did the parents not teach them any good manners? And so we're saying to our kids that when you go out to eat, and when you eat in my house as well, right? Because I tell them, it's my house. I just let you live there. It's my house. That you have to do it in a manner that is reflecting my heart and my values. And that's the same thing that Paul is emphasizing. Which means he says, we're living to please God. Our aim in life is to please God. Once again, when you think about their context, what Paul is doing is he's challenging this cultural notion that the greatest aim in their lives is to what? Live for their own pleasures. The greatest aim is to live for their own pleasures, so you use church for your own pleasures. You use friendship for your own pleasures. You use your studies and work for your own pleasures. And Paul says, no, that is not the aim. The greatest aim is to please God. Because we know that the Word of God tells us that the only way for us to truly discover true pleasure is by living for the pleasures of God, right? And we know this concept. It's not, okay, I need to live to please God because I need to somehow win his favor or I need to somehow win his love. No, we live to please God because that love has already been poured out into our lives. And when we experience that love, you cannot help but to react in such a way that you're going to live your life to please God. How do I know this? I know this because as soon as a couple gets married within that honeymoon phase, how do they live? They live to please others, especially their new spouse. And I tell this story all the time. Remember when I first got married, before we'd go to sleep, Susan would always ask me, Ben, can you give me a glass of water? Sooner or later, I caught on, right? But initially, like, I was in love. I'm still in love. Don't get me wrong. I'm still in love. I love my wife, right? I was in love. We were newlyweds. I knew that she was crazy about me. So I'm like, honey, stay right there. Don't get up. I'll get that water for you, right? And so I was like walking on cloud nine, just gliding to the kitchen, getting that water, gliding back. Oh, how was that water, honey? Do you need more? Like, just waiting by her bedside. Taking that sip, I'm like, oh. It was my privilege to serve her. And when I stepped into that role of living to meet her needs, you know what it did in my heart? It brought pleasure. Paul says when we aim to please God that we're going to bear fruit in every good work. And so this is very important for us to understand that it's not just about, okay, if we aim to please God that we're going to engage in good work. He doesn't say engage in good work because you can engage in good work and still aim to not please God. But he says, no, as you engage in good work that you're going to bear fruit. So as you engage in good works, that if your aim is to please God as you serve others, as you reach out, then the question is, are you bearing fruit in those good works? Is there fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? And Paul says, not only are you going to bear fruit as you engage in good works, but he says, as you aim to please God, then you're going to know more and more of who God is because you're going to be walking closer with him. That you're going to increase in the knowledge of God. Now, let me challenge some of us, especially those of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while now. Do you know God more than you did yesterday? Do you know the heart of God more for you today than you did a week ago? Because you are living to live your life to please him. And lastly, he says that you are being strengthened in God's power. The last sign is that you're being strengthened in God's power. And he closes off this opening segment of the letter and he says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. The last encouragement that Paul gives to the Colossians is that they will be strengthened with all power. And it's the power for what? Endurance and patience with joy. The power of God is the power that sustains you and strengthens you so that as you engage in life that you're able to endure and that you're able to have patience. And the key there is with joy. And that's a theme that we will see over and over again as well in Paul's letters. Do you have joy? That as you are enduring, when you think about that word endurance, it entails that you're going to suffer. There's going to be hardships. Maybe certain things that you want that's not happening. As you're enduring, is there joy? As you are patiently waiting, because sometimes what God does is not, he doesn't answer our prayers right away, because what he wants to do is, more than answering our prayers, he wants to build us up so that we're becoming more like Christ. And so you are, as you are patiently waiting, is there anxiety? Or is there joy? Is there frustration because you're thinking, God, why are you not coming through? Or is there joy? Because the power of the gospel is being released in your life. That you are being strengthened in God's power. And he says ultimately that you are able to be strengthened in God's power because what? You have hope. He says that we have this eternal inheritance that this world cannot take away. In verse 13, he says what? That we're able to give thanks in all circumstances because we have experienced the grace and the mercy of God. We know that God delivered us from the darkness and he brought us into his kingdom. And through his grace and his mercy that we were able to experience redemption and forgiveness. And he's saying, this is who you are. And because this is who you are, then you are able to be strengthened in God's power. So let's close with this. How do we make this personal? First question, do you have faith in Christ? When you think about the gospel that is at work, do you have faith in Christ? Do you know that God is your Lord and your Savior? Do you have love for the saints? Do you have love for those that are sitting next to you? Do you have hope for the future? Or do you feel hopeless in your situation and circumstance? Do you know and understand God's will? Not according to how you would like it to be, but through spiritual insight and the work of the Holy Spirit. Are you living your life to please God? Are you pursuing holiness and righteousness in all areas of your life? And lastly, are you being strengthened in God's power? Are you being strengthened in God's power? The gospel is not some message that you need to hear on Sundays. The message itself will not save you. Because when you think about it, that message can be communicated only in so many ways. So after a while, it's going to sound exactly the same. It gets old. And we're thinking, okay, when can we move on from this gospel message? The gospel is not a message, but it is the power. It is the power of God that breathes hope, love, and joy into our lives. It is the power of God that confronts us in our sin and our compromises. It's something that is alive, and it's something that is acting in your life right now. So that when you hear the gospel, that if the Spirit of God is alive in your heart, then it breeds new hope, new love. It challenges you to step out in faith. It confronts you in your shortcomings. It is the power of God that causes you to repent. Not because you need to, but because you want God more than anything. So when the gospel comes to you over and over and over again, it's not the old news of what God has done for you in the past, but it's the present news of what God is doing in your life right now. And it's the future news of where God wants to take you. Do you know that gospel? What is that gospel to you? Is it old news? Or is it what God is doing in your heart right now? And the hope that He is wanting to breathe into you? When I think about this, this is Paul's encouragement to the Colossians. He says, I am praying for you. But when I think about it, for us, it's not just Paul, but there's a greater reality. And that reality is what? Jesus Christ praying for us. Then when we hear these words, it's not just Paul saying, be encouraged. But Jesus is saying, these are the things that I want to breathe into your life. Hebrews 7:25, it tells us Jesus is interceding and praying on our behalf. And He's saying, this is how I am praying for you. That you will experience more and more of the power of the gospel. So what does it mean for you? Right? It's not a list of, okay, this is what I need to do more of. Because if you think, okay, somehow, like, I have to be nicer, I have to confess, no, then you miss the point. There's nothing that you can do. But what it should cause you to do in your heart is what? To say, I need God more. It's not what we can do, but it's what God wants to do in and through your life. So that all we can do is say, come, Lord Jesus, have your way in me. Do the work that I am not able to do. James 2, it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I think God is wanting to remind some of us that He is at work. And it's for His good pleasure in you. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? Let me ask you this question as you come. As you've come to worship and as you've come to Sunday. Let me ask you, do you know this gospel that Paul is talking about? Right? Not just know about it in terms of, okay, that's what I see in other people, or that's the testimony of these great missionaries, Or maybe that's the thing that maybe Pastor Ben is talking about. No, do you know the gospel that was able to transform Paul's life? That was able to cause him to rejoice even though he had no idea what his hope future was going to look like? Do you know the gospel that says in your heart that I want to know Christ even at the cost of suffering? Do you know the gospel that is able to breathe hope into you? Do you know the gospel that sets you free so that you no longer have to make yourself to be number one? Because if you're number one, you soon realize that you are the worst God that you could possibly serve. Do you know the gospel? This gospel that God invites you to come and experience and to dwell. So he says, walk in my power. Walk in my forgiveness. Walk in my pleasures. Walk in my assurance. Walk in my provisions. Because Paul says, this is the gospel that I'm praying for you, Church of Colossians. And Jesus says, HMCC, this is the gospel that I am praying into your hearts. Do you know this gospel? That is able to set men free. That is able to raise the lame to walk. And to make the blind see. Do you know this gospel that is able to proclaim God's freedom into your life? So that no longer do you have to live in the fear of sin, thinking that if only people knew. But God says, be set free because I have already paid the price. God says, come to me. Come. Because you can never discover this gospel by yourself. It's not possible. So come and depend on me. And even as you come and say, God, I seek you, God says, yes, I am the one who is at work in you. I am the one who is at work. My question to all of us tonight, this afternoon, is will you let the Spirit of God come and do that work in your life? Will you let the Spirit of God invite you so that you can begin to walk in the power and the reality of the gospel? So Father, we come before you. God, we're humbled and amazed at your love and your commitment to us, God. Paul describes this gospel as a gospel that is advancing and increasing and going into the world. But it's not just about the world, but what he reminds us is it's about us. It's about your love for us. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray that you will begin to fill us, God, with this hunger and desire, Lord. God, I pray that you will be the one that will be at work in some of our hearts to help us to see the need for this gospel to be at work in our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit. Don't pass us by, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Do that work. so that we will see the evidence, the signs of the power of the gospel being released in our church, in our lives. So we thank you, God. We love you. And we want to invite you here in this place to work in our hearts. This is what I'm going to ask us to do before we close out with worship and so forth. I'm just going to create a little bit of space, not too much, but a little bit of space where you can wrestle with the Spirit of God and just pray through the convictions and the burdens that God has brought into your hearts. And let the Spirit of God bring you through this journey of discovering the gospel that is able to release the power of God to save your life. And so let's come before the Lord and let's express our heart's desires and let's pray. However you feel comfortable lifting up your hearts to the Lord, let's go ahead and lift up our hearts to God. And believe by faith that as we cry out, that God will hear and that He will be faithful. And so we're going to pray for a little bit. And then after a little bit, we'll respond to the Spirit of God through songs. But before we get there, let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit of God to do that work in us, okay? Let's do that together.